The main theme of Colossians is preeminence of Christ. Yes. That's what it's all about, the preeminence of Christ. It's an epistle by Paul, again, in AD 60. And Epaphras, who was a Colossian, who was probably established the church there in Colossae, probably Philemon as well. And he's went to Paul, given him information. And the information that Paul got, he now writes this epistle. And what he says about this epistle, he is extremely concerned about the issues in Colossae. Yeah. It's been infiltrated by false teachers. And this is happening all the time, isn't it? Infiltration of false teachers. And it's hard to get rid of them if you're not careful about it. So it's all about that we're going to talk about. But it starts preliminarily with the thanksgiving, introductions and thanksgiving. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Saints means God's holy ones, and faithful brethren in Christ. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? Faithful brethren in Christ, brothers and sisters, faithful in Christ, in the assembly. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, Paul was a great man of prayer. Yes, he was praying for all the churches. He was constant in his praying. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has declared to you as your love in the Spirit. So Colossians has four chapters. So we've got four things we can say here. Chapter one is the preeminence of Christ. Chapter two is the preservation of the saints. Remember, they were in danger of false teachers there. So it's the preservation of the saints. Chapter three is the practical Christian living, which is always in most of the epistles that Paul writes. He always mentions, doesn't it, about Christian living. And chapter four is personal greetings and instructions. And it also highlights many, many faithful brothers in Colossae. So we can speak about that towards the end. Now, we have a lot of big words in Colossians, yes, which we have to think of. And these big words come like this. Gnosticism. Has anyone heard of Gnosticism? No. Right. So you're soon going to learn about what Gnosticism is. Then we have syncretism. Anyone heard of syncretism? No. You see, it's interesting, isn't it? So we'll learn what syncretism is as well. False philosophy and legalism is another category. False mysticism. There's too many schisms, isn't there, really? Mysticism. Anyone heard of mysticism? And the last one is asceticism. Right. Big posh words, aren't they, really? But have meaning. And also, it looks about law observances was abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Gnosticism was very, very bad. Someone had taught an alluring but dangerous philosophy, ultimately known as Gnostics, the basis of most heretical teaching even today. The problem of the Colossian church is similar to what we experience in many churches today and is often called syncretism, the tendency to regard other philosophies and religions as equal as Christianity. There's the problem, yes? We're not equal with Christianity. Christianity is unique. So that is what synchronized is. No passage in the New Testament is more fully set forth in the eternal glory of the pre-existent, omnipotent, exalted, and eternal Son of God, which is chapter 1, 15, preeminent glory of Christ. Right. Now, the Gnostic error, which Paul warns the Colossians, later developed into heresy called Gnosticism. The Greek word gnosis means knowledge, right? The false teaching assigned to Christ a place subordinate to the true Godhead. Now, just think about that, yes? These Gnostics who think they have knowledge and they think they know everything, they put Christ in a subordinate place. And as the scriptures tells us, he's not in a subordinate place. Yes, he is preeminent. And it's the little word knowledge. Now, can you remember the first time you were saved? And the first time you opened a Bible? Can you remember that day, long time ago? You got saved, you opened a Bible. When you opened the Bible, as a brand new Christian, what did you learn? Because can you identify things that are error when you're a young Christian? No. You know, sometimes you don't know what books to read either because you might get wrong information from certain books. But it's identifying error. Now, when you're mature as Christians, you can identify errors. And you can say that's certainly not right regarding the work of Christ or the glory of Christ. You can soon work it out. But it's all about this knowledge, giving Christ a subordinate place to the true Godhead, yes. And you're all aware of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It insisted, this is Gnostics again, it insists that between a holy God and this earth, a host of beings, angels, etc., formed a bridge of which host Christ was a member. Right? So Christ is only a member for them. They know nothing about the doctrine of Christ, basically. And false ascetism. For all these errors, Paul has had a remedy, a knowledge that is a full knowledge of the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. And fullness is another lovely word, isn't it? Paul does insist that knowledge should be according to divine revelation. And who has that divine revelation? It was the Apostle Paul. In chapter 2, verse 9, in which the Lord is revealed as the one who in whom dwells all the fullness of God, the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting, the word fullness is the very word Gnosticism used for the entire host of intermediary beings between God and men. The incarnation Lord, crucified, risen, and ascended is the only mediator between God and men. That's 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. So only Christ is the only mediator, not all these other people. We'll come to that later. And then we'll come to the Apostles' Prayer in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's been filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. That's what our aims are as Christians, isn't it? Walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, all patience and long suffering with joy. Notice there it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. So back to the beginning, how much knowledge did we have when we become new Christians? And we're increasing in our knowledge of God and our knowledge of the Father and of the Godhead. So it is increasing knowledge. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So knowledge is very important, isn't it? Ephesians 1 verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's all about Christ, isn't it? The knowledge of him. It's the doctrine of Christ. 2 Peter 1 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're growing all the time in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Father. These adherents to the Gnosticism, they made pretentious claims that they have higher knowledge and insight than anyone else. Yeah. They think they've got all the wisdom. Just typical, isn't it? But it all turned out to be vain speculations. The danger for the Colossian believers was to attempt to incorporate Christianity within the Gnostic framework. This is what Paul's really concerned with, yes? They've infiltrated false teachers in there, in that framework of Gnosticism, which is extremely concerned. And they diminish the glory and the sufficiency of Christ. So you can see the Gnostics are way off line, aren't they? They know nothing, really. Paul approached to the error, he says, firstly, he positively presents the doctrine of Christ and he promotes his preeminence. So this is how he's going to get round these people. He's possibly presenting the doctrine of Christ and promotes his preeminence. This would give joy to believers. And if you look at verse 15, it's the preeminent glory of Christ. This is what he's talking about. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. Yeah. The firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. So if we have this knowledge that we're being given in the scriptures, it will help us to stop error, yes? Or recognize that is not scripturally right. We're up to date with our knowledge of the Father and the Son. It should keep us from error. That's one of its purposes. Now, this first verse, the firstborn of all creation, it's used of our Lord. This term refers to priority of position rather than origin. Priority of position. Right. Psalm 89, verse 27 says this, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. The assertion, therefore, is that Christ, as the eternal Son, holds the position of priority. It's all in him, isn't it? All his preeminence. Fullness, used of grace and truth, manifested in Christ, John 1:16. Fullness of grace and truth manifested in him. It talks in Ephesians 4 about all his virtues and excellencies. This is all the doctrine of Christ, isn't it? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're working towards. It's God in the completeness of his being, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So fullness is a big word, isn't it, in relation to Christ. As Christians, we need to walk with simplicity in the ways of the Lord, even as they have received him, and their progress ought to be in the knowledge of Christ, who is the true center and fullness of all things. So that's our Christian walk, isn't it? So Paul's purpose in the writing is as hidden from ages and from generations, which is the mystery, isn't it, in chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but is now revealed to the saints. Yeah. So we have a revelation from God for the saints. In Ephesians 3, 1 to 11 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Eternal life, in other words. So let's break it down a bit more further. So in chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul's relating the mystery hidden from past ages, and he's concerned about the church at Colossae. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we represent every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his workings, which work in me mightily. When we move into chapter 2, we have Christ is the fountain of wisdom. She says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fullness assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He exceeds in all things, doesn't he? Now, if we go over to, this is where we're going to the little sections now, so it gets a bit easier. Chapter 2, verse 8. There's a triple warning against false philosophy and legalism. So all these are warnings, yes? Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So philosophy, everybody wants to be wise, don't they? That's what philosophy means. They like to be wiser than anyone else. But he's saying, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, because that's what it is, empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world. And then in verse 9, he's talking about the believer is complete in Christ. All the work of Christ that is done, we are complete in Christ. He's done it all. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, verse 11 might be, it's strange thing to think about verse 11, because it might not make sense to you, but you can work it out. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Right, there's the key. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what basically it's saying is, you're putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Yeah? Remember, the flesh is still in us, isn't it? It can still raise its ugly head as well. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So the next little section, law observances abolished in Christ. Now you'll notice from this next section, Jewish infiltration in Colossae, right? So the Jews are there again, aren't they? The Jewish are there causing trouble. And it says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, has taken it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. All the guilt has been paid upon him, nailed to his cross. He's disarmed principalities and powers, and he's made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So he says, let no one judge you in food or drink, that's the Jewish element again, or regarding a festival, that's Jewish, or a new moon, Jewish, or Sabbaths, Jewish, right? We're done with them, haven't we? But they're infiltrating, they're coming in again. Remember, they caused lots of problems in Galatia, didn't they? The false teachers, the Jews who came in, caused havoc. And they're here again as well. Then we've got chapter 8, verse 18, warning against false mysticism. Now, this one is hard to get around with, this mysticism thing. It says, let no one cheat you in your reward, taking delight in false humility. So they had false humility. They worshipped angels. We don't worship angels, yes. They were worshipping angels. They were intruding into things which has not been seen. Obviously, but they think they see things. And they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. So there's a lot of mysticism out there. Yes. And not holding fast to the head. It's another problem they've got. Yes, we hold fast to the head, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the head of the church. We don't leave go of that. But these were not holding fast to the head, these mysticism people. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with an increase that is from God. So we have an increase from God. Christ is the head of the body of the church. And then last section, we're nearly there, folks. Not so bad. Warning against asceticism. Asceticism is, again, a strange thing. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body. That's what they actually did, neglect their body. But of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So they think they were serving God by doing these things, and all these things are ridiculous and irrelevant. It's just damaging themselves. Then we come to chapter 3. We'll get through this quite quickly as well. Believer's union with Christ, now and hereafter. This is a lovely theme, isn't it? Our union with Christ now, we have union with him now, and hereafter, which is in the glory with our Lord Jesus Christ. If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, Christians can be called what we call earth dwellers. Because we're earth dwellers, yes. But he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who our life, appears, and one day he will appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a nice thing to think, isn't it? In him in glory. Then he has a big section of Christian living from verse 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We should have none of them in our Christian living. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, You yourselves are to put off these things, to put off, things to put on. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man. And the new man says, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So renewed in knowledge. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long sufferings, them we do have. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all these things, he says, put on love. And he says, love is the bond of perfectness. We would do that. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, this is what we do, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Then it has some family relationships. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Not applicable to me, that verse. Do not be bitter toward them. Not applicable to me, that verse. Because I haven't got a wife. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Then we have servants and masters. Now, you've all got jobs, haven't you? I know most of you have got jobs in the workplace. The job that you do in your workplace, you should be doing it to the glory of God. Yes? Everything you do is to the glory of God. So it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, in my workplace, we have resource officers who they do their best to get out of teaching, okay? And just hang around and wait for someone else to do the teaching for them. It's not an attitude of a Christian. Okay? We do our work to the glory of God. And he recognizes that. It's not with eye service, yes? So when the boss is not there, they're very slack. When the boss is around, they suddenly think, oh, we're going to have to, you know, the boss is here. We'll do what we're told. It's a wrong attitude, isn't it? Totally wrong attitude. Christians shouldn't have any attitude like that. You should be doing your work, whatever you do, whatever your job is, to the glory of Christ. And whatever you do, it says, do heartily to the Lord and not to men. So you're doing it for the Lord, not for anyone else, really. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of his inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So it's a good thing for the workplace, for Christians, because lots of Christians are in the workplace, and it's a good chapter to think about that, how your behavior is in the workplace. shouldn't be stealing pens from the workplace. Because people do that as well, don't they? Pens disappear quite quick. But it's true. And you'll also get recognized. People will recognize you are different in your workplace. Yes. You'll soon pick that up. They recognize there's something not quite right with you. Or you're different. And then some of them ask. They actually ask. One asked me, a new one who just joined our team. He asked me, am I in the Salvation Army? No, I'm not in the Salvation Army, but I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because his wife, Susan, I used to work with Susan in the ambulance service, she thought I was with the other group. No. Belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a testimony. It's a testimony. And we had one of our colleagues, she was a woman. She was very, very interested in the things of God. Yes, she was wanting to talk to me all the time about Christian things, what this is and what that is and what the other is. And she absorbed it all. And she went home to her child, her eldest child. She threw the lot on the child. Yeah, everything I'd said, she gave the lot to her child of what we were said. And I said, did you not tell her the other things before that? Yes. No, she said, I just dived in, gave her the whole lot. And what happened? She cried her eyes out. So it's not the way to speak the Gospels in that sense. Cried her eyes out. But that was Becky. She was quite a thing. Right, the last chapter then is a roll call. I like to call this a roll call in chapter 4. Talks of wonderful brothers. Tychicus. Yeah. So he's a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, who will tell you all the news about me. Tychicus is a wonderful, beloved brother, ministering to the Lord. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Paul quickly learned that Tychicus was the one that brought great comfort to people, including the other assemblies, yes? He was a comfort to the Corinthians, particularly. And he's now a comfort to the Colossians. He will be. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. He was a Colossian. That he will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, greets you. From Paul, that will be, because Aristarchus is probably Paul in prison with Paul. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. That's an interesting, wasn't it? Because there was a great fallout between Barnabas and Paul regarding Mark, because he left the mission field. Yes. He didn't stay with the apostles. He left the mission. So Paul didn't want him back because he thought he wasn't reliable. However, he was the one who wrote Mark's gospel, the perfect servant. Perfect servant. And now he now is a perfect servant. And then you've got Jesus, who is called Justice, which is a Jew. These are only my fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, and they have proved comfort to me. So he was getting comfort in the prisons by people visiting him, I would think. Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was the one who was probably one of the chiefs here in Colossae. A bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always. He was a man of prayer, laboring fervently, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Then we've got Luke, the beloved physician, and we've got Demas greet you. Now, I know Demas went off at one point. Yes. He was here at the moment, but Demas forsook and went back to the world, which is very sad that he did that, isn't it? And then he says, now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the churches of Laodicea, that likewise read the epistle of Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So there's a little admonition for Archippus. Obviously, he had a vital mission to fulfill, and he needs to fulfill it. So Paul's just reminding him, get it done. And he says, the salutation of my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Remember my chains. So that's an overview of Colossians. Now, what for the rest of the time, all the brothers who take each passage will get this all again. Yes. It's worth going through all again, isn't it? With the brothers taking the section by section by section. So it works.